CNBC.com. It reported that there were some researchers who studied elite athletes. And as they studied these elite athletes, they discovered that they have certain characteristics that are completely unique to them. And one of those characteristics was referred to as the quiet eye. The quiet eye. What the quiet eye does is it allows elite athletes to have a perception of what they are doing, focusing on what it is that they are about to do, an athletic move that they're about to perform, without being distracted by anything else. And interestingly, the quiet eye appears to be particularly important in times of stress, when an athlete is in a moment where it's very, very, very highly pressured. And it may even lead to what is mysteriously known as the flow state, which is laser-like acuity that can help doctors maintain their focus in performing surgery. And this is also becoming increasingly interested by the military. There's a kinesiologist, her name is Dr. Joan Vickers, and she began to surmise that athletes have this perception of the world, a different way of looking or seeing the world. And so she took a group of professional golfers and connected them somehow to a device that monitored their eye movements while they were making a putt, while they were putting a ball into the hole. And what she discovered is that there was a very interesting correlation between focus on the ball and performance. She discovered that the best golfers kept their eye on the ball for a pretty extended time before they actually hit the putt, and then while they actually hit the putt. And this correlated into success on the golf course. This is something that amateurs don't do. Amateurs, their eyes kind of dart back and forth to the different scenes. But these elite athletes, they have a focus. And if you watch Roger Federer, I'm a tennis player, if you watch Roger, he's still right here after he hits the ball. An elite athlete, the quiet eye, he definitely has it. Now, the general idea that we have always heard is keep your eye on the ball. How many have heard that? We've all heard that before, right? Keep your eye on the ball. But this quiet eye thing goes beyond that. It is a little bit more intricate and complex, with the precise duration of the gaze correlating with the objective measure of sporting success. Now, researchers do caution us. Don't put too much emphasis on the quiet eye, because there's a whole lot of other factors that go into sporting genius. But this whole idea of the quiet eye is very, very important in the focus that elite athletes have. And I think there's a correlation here. In the same way, it is important for us as believers in Christ to have a quiet eye that focuses on Jesus. That quiet eye that keeps us from being distracted by all of the peripheral stuff that may be going on in our life. Keeping our eye on Jesus, who is waiting for us to receive us at the finish line of life. And as we focus on Christ, it'll keep us from being distracted by things help us keep our focus on Christ. And particularly, I want to talk about the whole idea of persecution. Sometimes we have people in our lives that we don't have persecution like they have in other parts of the world, but persecution in the sense that there are people out there that are hostile to a biblical worldview. Do I hear an amen to that? And having the quiet eye, focusing on Christ, will prevent us from being distracted by these people who may want to slander us or even just flat out persecute us. And this morning's message, I think, is going to encourage us along these lines. We're in the final 2 weeks of our series out of the book of 1 Peter. And the subtext of the book of 1 Peter is God's grace. And so over the past number of weeks, we have drilled down, we have plumbed the depths of God's grace in this book. Seeing that God's grace, and what's the definition of grace? Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. God has been faithful to us. He's been gracious to us in providing everything we need for faith and life. And then as a result of us receiving that grace, it flows out of us to a world where there's not a whole lot of grace. Not a whole lot of grace. So our passage this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4. It's the entire chapter of 1 Peter 1 through 19. And please feel free to access the passage any way you desire, pew Bibles, your own devices, your own Bible, your own personal Bibles. But out of respect and honor for God's word, I would ask if you would to please stand and follow along as I read this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, this is what we read. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who was suffered in his body is done with sin. And as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and then they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who were not living anymore, so that they might be judged according to people in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Oh Lord, sometimes it's really difficult to remain faithful to you in our lives and the culture in which we live, but we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy, your love. It makes it infinitely worthwhile, and for that we're grateful. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, the word therefore reminds us that this passage is connected with what we talked about last week. But here, at the beginning of our passage, it says that Jesus suffered, and that is physical suffering. We know he suffered, don't we? We're entering into the time of Lent where we are reminded of what he went through even before he was crucified on the cross. And as followers of Jesus, we should expect the same thing. Not that we're going to be physically persecuted, but we are persecuted because of the worldview that we have. Now, the upside is that by enduring the suffering, we discover what's truly important in life. And then we mature in our spiritual lives exponentially as a result. We have Christ. We look to him in the Gospels. He is our template for how we are to respond to similar circumstances that we have in our lives. Have you ever seen the wrist bracelets that say on them WWJD? What would Jesus do? That's really our marching orders in this culture. what would Jesus do in this particular circumstance in which we find ourselves? Now, unfortunately, there's the temptation to return to the life that we once had, indulging in all the different things that we read in the scriptures. But we are at a point now where we look back and we cringe maybe at some of the things that we were involved in. We regret, and now we remain faithful to what God has called us to do. But unfortunately, those who still engage in awful behavior, they might persecute us, perceiving our changed lives as an insult and an indictment upon them. And yet we're to take heart, because those who have persecuted us, they're going to be judged. Peter's pretty straightforward here. He's pretty truthful. They are going to be judged. And even those who have passed away, they've heard the gospel, they've had the opportunity, and they will be judged as well. Now, Peter gives some specifics concerning what it means to live for God. Jesus is going to return someday. It hasn't happened yet, but it could be in the next moment. And in light of this, this is how we are to live. We are to be wise and mature. We are to be reasonable in the way that we conduct ourselves with each other and in our culture. We are to have sober mind. And what this literally means is we cannot be intoxicated. We can't take a substance that intoxicates us. We are to express love to one another, even to the point of forgiving and letting go of grudges. With the resources that God has given us, we are to be generous with other people. With the talents that God has given us, we are to use them in service for God's kingdom. And then when we do this, God will be glorified. But here's the reality. Peter mentions it again, that Christ's followers are going to experience suffering on one level or another because of their faith. And so it shouldn't surprise us when this occurs. But our trials can bring glory to God, can't they? They can bring joy to our hearts. Peter is not saying, oh, take joy in people slandering you or being hostile towards you. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is that when those things happen, we can rejoice because we know that our faith is being purified, much like gold that's under heavy heat and the impurities rise to the top, which is called the dross, and it's taken off. We reference that in chapter 1 of our passage. Our faith is being strengthened as a result of this refining process. And we know and trust that we are participating in God's redemptive plan for humanity through His Son. Isn't it gratifying to know that we're living the way we're supposed to, the way that God has designed us to, and we're participating in His plan for humanity? Incredibly, incredibly gratifying. And we currently suffer knowing that we will participate in Christ's glory in the future. And when we do, Peter tells us, God's Spirit is going to come and rest upon us. And then Peter defines a little more what he means by suffering. The suffering that we experience should not be as a result of poor decisions that we make, sinful decisions that we make, maybe even returning to some of the things that we used to do previously. When we make bad decisions, we will naturally suffer the consequences of those decisions. And we can't blame others, we can't blame God, we can only blame ourselves. And then Peter talks about not just, you know, making poor decisions that you suffer for, but putting your nose into some other person's business and then them pushing back. Now, there's a place for that in helping others when they're in a trajectory that is not helpful for their faith. Obviously, you want to help and come alongside, but just being a meddler, a nosy person, you're going to get pushback on that as well. So don't let us be persecuted as a result of that. And if we do, it's going to undermine the character, the reputation of our Savior when we suffer as a result of our poor decisions. And so sin and unsolicited meddling are never to be confused with Christ-like behavior that experiences opposition. Should never, ever happen. That shouldn't happen. Now, in addition, we should never allow hardship and suffering to tempt us to abandon our faith. That's never the answer. And we know it in our heart of hearts. We know that what God asks us to do is what's great and noble. We can't let suffering have us abandon our faith. Can't let that ever happen. Instead, Peter encourages us to praise God for hearing his, for bearing his name. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's a great verse. It's a verse of encouragement. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the non-Jew. And so when we share in Christ's sufferings, we have fellowship with him and we bring glory to his name. And then our final couple of verses, Peter brings up a topic that's not very pleasant. It's the whole topic of judgment. And he basically says that if God is going to judge believers who have been saved as a result of their faith in Christ, how much more is he going to judge those who continue defiantly against God in a lifestyle that is reckless and sinful? How much more is he going to judge them? This judgment will not be pleasant for those who do this. Peter is saying, he's not saying that salvation is based on works, and he's not telling us that the eternal destiny of the believer is in jeopardy. Oh, no, he's not. Through faith in Christ, our eternal destiny is absolutely secure. But even believers in Christ face judgment, and that's a tough word, isn't it? Face judgment on one level. In this life, it involves trial by fire, as we just talked about a few minutes ago. You see, God uses the hardships. He's always got our best interests in mind. He uses hardships and difficulties to mold us and shape us into Christ-likeness. After we die, when we come face-to-face with our Lord, our reward or lack thereof will be based on how we served him in this life. So our salvation is secure. Our reward is based on what we do with what God has given us in this life. And then finally, Peter provides a summary verse. Summary verse, as Christ followers, the difficulties we face in this life, they have divine purpose, and is to share in Jesus' holiness and glory. God has a plan. He's in control. He's sovereign. And that's why Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that, let's say this together, it's a great verse, you're familiar with it, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And so following Jesus means encountering opposition. That's just the nature of the world in which we live. But despite this, we are to persevere. We are to persevere in loving. We are to persevere in giving. We are to persevere in sharing. In other words, just living noble, right lives before God. Doesn't it seem a little bit counterintuitive that living a right life would get some sort of opposition from others, just doing what God has called us to do? As we have said, those who knowingly and willingly engage in sin, they don't like it when you leave their ranks, you do what is right, you live a life that is noble and holy, and then it exposes their lifestyle. It is a kind of an indictment upon them. It is compared in contrast with your life, and they don't like it. They view it as judgmental. They view it as insulting. And all that we have done is left those ranks in order to live the life that God has called us to live, to just do the right thing, to live noble lives, to obey God. It seems like for those who are still over here, stuck in this, that misery loves company, doesn't it? And when there's a lot of company, it seems like people justify their behavior. You remember, not too long ago, we prayed for a gentleman by the name of Andrew Brunson. He's an evangelical Presbyterian church pastor, part of our denomination, a pastor in Turkey. But in October 2016, he was arrested and held as a political hostage. Pastor Andrew was wrongly accused of associating with a faction in Turkey that tried to have a coup in 2016. He was also accused of associating with an illegal political party, the Kurdistan Workers' Party. But the truth came out, despite the end result, the truth came out. It was President Erdogan of Turkey that arrested him and was using him as a political and a diplomatic pawn. In July of just this past year, after optimistic reports that Pastor Andrew would be released at the end of his third hearing in Turkey, the court continued the trial. They would not come back until October 12th, and so this North Carolina native was thrown back into jail for another 3 months. And although the trial had not gone well for Pastor Andrew at the July hearing, he still took the opportunity to proclaim the gospel at that hearing. He took the opportunity and testified that that I forgive those who have falsely testified against me. In fact, there was another pastor at that hearing who said, as usual, there was much false and spurious testimony against Andrew. His testimony was absolutely powerful. He presented the gospel with confidence, and he continued to present his innocence boldly. On a Facebook post, his wife, Noreen, said this: "The Lord was absolutely glorified at that hearing. Andrew explained why he was here while he was actually in Turkey. He presented the gospel, and he publicly forgave all those who came against him, forgiving him as he had been forgiven." And then she goes on to quote what Andrew had said to her. This is what Andrew said to her: "It is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Blessed am I as I suffer for him. Blessed am I as I am slandered. Blessed am I as I am lied about. Blessed am I as I am imprisoned. Blessed am I as I share the suffering. I am incredibly proud of him," she went on to say, even though he wasn't feeling it at that particular moment. Isn't that what Peter's talking about in our passage? An American pastor who was persecuted basically for his faith. And he was sustained through all of this because of Jesus. Remember, our passage says the Spirit of God will come upon you. I believe it came upon Pastor Andrew. October 12th came around. He was convicted of what he was accused of so that President Erdogan could save face, but then he was